Well, I know you've been used to, we've been doing, entire paragraphs at a time and marching through John, but today we're going to deal with one verse. So we're going to talk about how this verse relates to not only what has come before it in the book of John, but I believe also relates to the Old Testament. I believe God is a God of order and purpose. And I believe he put this verse exactly where it belongs in the order of Scripture this morning. I think it is right that verse 12, here where Jesus teaches that he is the light of the world, immediately follows after the story of the woman taken in adultery and used by the Pharisees in a way to attempt to trap Jesus. After their evil plan fails, it is the perfect time for Jesus to reveal that he is the light of the world. I mean, this story of the woman and the treachery of her accusers is a revelation of just how dark man's sin can be, and quite frankly, often is. The purity, though, the passion, and the light of righteousness of Jesus shines through and overwhelms the evil that they were trying to attempt. And so it is natural and timely that Jesus now says before the people, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. It is my desire this morning to show how this verse relates to many things in the Bible. In fact, don't we often talk about how the New Testament is built upon the Old Testament? And the New Testament interprets and supports the Old Testament. So Jesus continues to teach through his word in the Gospel according to John. We're not sure when we get to this verse where Jesus is. But I think it's a strong possibility that Jesus is doing what he normally did when he was in Jerusalem. If you go back to verse 2 of chapter 8 that we just dealt with, it says, early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. This is what Jesus normally did when he was in Jerusalem. A.W. Pink had a comment about Jesus's transition from the Pharisees and their wicked plan now to teach the people about him being the light. He said, Jesus, without exhibiting the slightest perturbation, refusing to be turned aside from the task he was engaged in, he returned at once to the teaching of the people. How differently we act under provocation. To us, disturbances are only too frequently perturbances. If we only realize that everything which enters our life is ordered by God, and we acted in accord with this, then should we maintain our composure and conduct ourselves with unruffled serenity? But only one perfect life has been lived on this earth, and our innumerable imperfections only serve to emphasize the uniqueness of that life. So Jesus here in this transition gives us a model on how to deal with the unsaved, straight and forward, but yet with calmness and kindness, but not letting anyone get in our way of fulfilling the mission Jesus, the Son of God, has given us and called us to, and that is twofold, worshiping God with every aspect of our lives and sharing the gospel with the lost that so desperately needs Christ. Jesus' pronouncement that he is the light of the world should come as no surprise, for this is not the first time in John's gospel this has been written. In fact, John writes in his gospel in many verses that Jesus is light. In the beginning of John's great gospel, he used these powerful words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Is this not exactly what we saw happen in this story of the adulterous woman? Jesus' light shone into the darkness, into the hearts of these men, and their hearts were dark in sin. Their souls were spiritually dead, and they did not comprehend the light of Jesus. And yet, the story also shows the fulfillment of what John recorded Jesus saying in chapter 3. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. These Pharisees that we read about loved their position, their status, and their power in the Jewish community and society more than they loved God. For they loved the darkness rather than light, for their deeds truly were evil. And as Jesus' ministry matured and grew, their hatred for him grew as well. And thus they lived out what we read in verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light. They hated Jesus and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds would be exposed. And this is exactly what happened with Jesus' life. It exposed the deeds of these Pharisees. So what did they do? They left and continued to plot in secret and waited for their opportunity. The Apostle John opened his gospel account saying Jesus is the light of men, and he continues to refer to Jesus as the light. John wrote many verses saying that Jesus was the light, but now for the first time in this gospel message, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. So here in this verse, it is revealed why John referred to Jesus so many times as light. The light of men and the light that shines in the darkness. And it was because God had revealed to John just how important this imagery of Jesus as the light to the world is. And that's the reason John kept hammering this in every aspect of his writing. He wanted the gospel to be made known and to be clear that light and Jesus were synonymous. So at this time, John records in chapter 8, the second of the great I Ams that he records in his writing. These I Ams tell us much about Jesus. Remember, we had just talked about in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. And then we will get to, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What a picture these I Ams give us of who Jesus is, and what a painting they give us of Jesus as the Son of God. Now I want to add to this painting, and I hopefully am going to add depth to the painting and understanding to the painting of who Jesus is as our Lord and Savior. When Jesus says He is the light of the world, one might naturally think of the light from our solar system and the sun. We could be encouraged to do this by what the prophet Malachi wrote. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Haven't we all had days in our life where we feel the warmth of the healing sun that it can bring and how it can make us feel good? And even when we were younger, maybe not so much now as I get older, the warmth of that sun would make us want to dance like a calf or a young child. And the prophet Isaiah said, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You see, Jesus is the light to the nations, the long-awaited Messiah, and it is He who God called to take His salvation beyond the Israelites to the entire world, to the ends of the earth. The scripture reading this morning was from Exodus, because I believe there's a relationship between Jesus' statement to the people that I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, and the events of the Exodus, and much that is contained in the Old Testament. I mean, Jesus is speaking to Jewish people at the temple. And we know they knew the history of the Jewish nation, and they knew the Exodus story well. Jesus spoke these words shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles and in the courtyard of the temple. And remember, when we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, each morning of the feast, the priests, followed by a crowd, would parade down to the Pool of Siloam and fill a gold pitcher with water, take it back to the temple, and pour the water out on the altar of sacrifice. As the priests did this, the people sang and chanted scripture, such as, therefore, you will joyously draw from the springs of salvation. And tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. See, these verses were to show that this ceremony was to remember God's provision of water for the people of Israel during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And God is also using this to point forward to the spiritual water that men and women will be able to draw from and drink as from God the Messiah and His gift of the Holy Spirit. God spoke to Moses saying, behold, I stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and the people may drink. See, it was just after the completion of this water ceremony during the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus stands up and cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is saying this whole water ceremony was a foreshadow of me. He is the water poured out on the altar of sacrifice. He is the Messiah. He is the sacrifice that will be poured out for the salvation for all who God calls. The second ceremony performed during the Feast of Tabernacles was at sundown. And at sundown each night, great lamps were lit in the courts of the temple. These lamps were so huge and large and great with light that it said it gave light to every quarter of Jerusalem. These lamps were meant to recall the great pillar of fire and cloud that accompanied the Israelites in the wilderness. The cloud stood between the Pharaoh's armies and the Israelites and enabled them to cross the Red Sea. The pillar of cloud and fire both protected the people and guided them through the wilderness. With the people as they lived and traveled in the hot desert of the wilderness, during the day the pillar of cloud was so massive that it gave shade and cooled them. And at night, the pillar of fire gave them light and warmth. See, I believe Jesus is clearly referring to the lighting of these lamps in the festival of the tabernacles, and therefore he is referring to the pillar of cloud and fire when he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It is Jesus, the Son of God, that is both the pillar of cloud protecting believers from their enemies and the pillar of fire and light that gives warmth and guides the people of God. I believe in bringing together this imagery of the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Old Testament and the wandering of the wilderness and the water ceremony and the lighting of the lamps and the pillar of fire and cloud. Jesus as the light of the world is supported because John in succession shows this Old Testament imagery in chapter 6, 7, and 8. In chapter 6, we see that Jesus is the new manna that came down from heaven for people to feed on. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst." In chapter 7, after the water ceremony, remember, Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And just as the water flowed out of the rock in the desert to quench the thirst of millions, so too Jesus quenches the thirst of even many more millions whose hearts were of stone, and he makes them hearts of flesh by the faith that God gives. And the people who come to Jesus through the faith God gives have rivers of living water flowing out of them. So out of Jesus flows rivers of living water to quench our spiritual thirst. And God wants to use this same spiritual water that is in us, that he gives us as a gift, to quench the thirst of those who do not know Christ, who need to know Christ and are seeking Christ. I think we can bring this conclusion by what Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians. "You are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So here is a reference again to Christ being light, and we are light in Christ. King Solomon wrote and collected the Proverbs, and in there he says, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." So now we've had these references to the Old Testament. Here in chapter 8, Jesus is the pillar of cloud and fire, for he is the light of the world. And we see in the New Testament that light is one of three elements that is used to say who God is. John tells us that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then John tells us in 1 John that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then in 1 John again, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So often in the New Testament, God is referred to as spirit, love, and light. We use these terms because it's hard to define who God is when God is a spirit not possessing a body. So I want to take a little time to see if I can show that there is a direct relationship between Jesus Christ as the light of the world and the pillar of light and fire that was in the Exodus. And so I'd like to look at that and look at God's presence. As one considers the pillar of cloud and fire, it's easy to see how it symbolized God and His presence among the people. It was so massive that it couldn't have been natural, but had to be supernatural. In an age where light at night was not that common outside of small lamps and fires, to have a light that was so huge, it brought light and covered the area for over 2 million people encamped, was an amazing event and spoke of the supernatural aspect of God. We find this first mention of the pillar in Exodus, which Larry read. It says, "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on their way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So we know from the scriptures also that God spoke from the cloud and the pillar. During the 40 years of wandering then that the Jews were in the wilderness, they were never without knowing the presence of God. Now we come ahead to a newer time. A time since the pillar of cloud and fire and the presence of God has departed Israel. The time that Jesus is now walking the earth. The pillar had once filled the Holy of Holies, but now it is empty and Jesus stands at this temple in the courtyard. This spiritually empty temple. A temple that is only left with ritual. Because of a man's sinful and fallen nature, we understand that God doesn't call everyone. Some people, however, will change their ways when they see the light of God. Jesus is the light of God. Others sometimes will only change when they feel the heat. And then some will not change at all. So now we're here at this temple where God was once present, but is now departed. And Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have light of life." Jesus is saying, "I am the light of God." Jesus is saying, "I am the pillar of the cloud and the fire of God. I am God with you." Here once again, God is now in your midst. Don't you see this? Some believed and were saved, and many did not. And I tell you, nothing has changed. God is in our midst here this morning. Do we not understand that? That even though He is Spirit, He is here. So then the question becomes, if God is here among us, do you really believe? Have you given your life over to Christ? The Apostle John and many others who came to believe in Christ then could celebrate and say, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." I would like us as a community to come together and stand now and say these words together from the depths of our heart that God changed from stone into flesh. Will you stand with me? Let's begin. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you believe this? Is it part of who you are and the way you live? If not, why not? You should have a passion for Christ. Please be seated. See, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, He is our pillar. He is the light of the world. He then claims three things for the people who stood before Him 2,000 years ago. The same thing God provided for the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. And the same things that Jesus provides us this very day. Jesus is with us. He is in our midst. Jesus protects us. He is the only source of protection in this world. And Jesus guides His people through the wilderness of this corruption of the world we live in. However, you must understand clearly that Jesus only does these things for those who are called to be children of God and have given their lives to Him by faith. Jesus was clear when He said, "I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in Me will not remain in darkness." But He was also very clear when He said, "He who rejects Me does not receive My sayings as one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day." See, it comes down to this. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ as God, as your Lord, and as your Savior? And then, just like we said with the children today, God loves hearing us say we love Him. But what He loves even more is when we show Him that we love Him. The way we live, that we live holy and separate lives. So that you have but two choices in your life. Jesus is the light of the world. Who will you serve? The light of the world or the Prince of Darkness? That's the choice before each of us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning and we praise You for Your word. We praise You, Father, that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the pillar of fire and light that shows us the way through the wilderness of this world. We praise You, Father, that Jesus is our protector. Just as You protected the Israelites in the wilderness, You protect us today. Father, may we live lives that are worthy of Your love and the faith You've given us. May we live lives that are holy and apart from this world. Father, help us be Jesus' light to the world and share the gospel with the lost. In Christ's name, amen.